time for the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2.
Yeah, but I wanted to pray for the son of a friend of mine, actually my niece's in-law. He's 17 years old, he had cancer of his left leg. Right. So he was going to go to surgery on Tuesday, but the chemotherapy wiped his white cells. So.
Well, we'll go to prayer later, we'll pray for him. Yeah.
Okay.
Prayer time. All right, 2 Thessalonians, the nursery is open, everybody needs to go in there. And Carl puts a new speaker in there. I heard it's a lot nicer now. Good job, Carl. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We did last week, you know, chapter 1. And now chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of perdition be revealed, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let me stop right there, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God. We're looking at a very interesting portion of Scripture, a very fascinating prophecy regarding the end times, the tribulation, the Antichrist. Help me to really rightly divide the word of truth and to properly expound the word of God this evening. Lord, if anybody is still traveling on their way, get in here safely and just give us a good meeting tonight. And if anybody walks through that door tonight that's not saved, well, tonight we pray they'll get saved. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. During the Apostle Paul's short stay in Thessalonica, and if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know he wasn't there very long because of the tumultuous situation there, the persecution and so on. He had to get out of town. He was there a very brief time. But during that brief stay, he taught the Christians there many details concerning Bible prophecy. And we can tell that by verse 5. He goes, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So Paul said, I went over this with you when I was there. So apparently, even though he was there only a short time, he taught them Bible prophecy. However, some had not fully comprehended all that Paul had taught, and some were confused, and some were troubled. Just like today, some people are confused over Bible prophecy. That's why it's important to teach Bible prophecy, explain it, and study it, and so on. Now look at verse 2. He goes, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled. You see, some were shaken in mind, some were troubled. They were disturbed. They were confused. Some Christians mistakenly believed that the day of the Lord had already begun. And just by way of a little review, remember back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and Paul taught about the day of the Lord. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And so on. So Paul had taught them a lot about the day of the Lord. And some of them were thinking, some of them were saying that the day of the Lord had already begun. And that confused them. That troubled them. Because now they're thinking, well, maybe we missed the rapture. The day of the Lord already took place. The tribulation has begun. And we missed the rapture. And so they were shaken. They were troubled about these things. the persecutions they were facing. Remember, now we dealt with this quite a bit, particularly last week, that the church in Thessalonica was suffering from persecution. They were being persecuted. And because of the persecution, some of them thought, hey, this could be the tribulation. You know? And by the way, that throughout history, some have thought things like that. They said tribulation is going to be a time of persecution, and we're suffering persecution. Hey, maybe the tribulation has begun. Well, that's what they were thinking there in Thessalonica. They thought they were beginning to go into the tribulation period. Adding to that, apparently a false report, or maybe a forged letter, was being circulated. And that's referred to in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. And this report, this forged letter, claimed that the day of Christ is at hand. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. Tell you, be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Now watch this. Neither by spirit. Now the spirit in Scripture could be a good spirit like an angel, or it could be a bad spirit like a devil. But he says, whether it's a spirit or nor by word. In other words, somebody is teaching these things. Nor by letter. So apparently a letter was going around. And this letter contained things that were contrary to the Word of God. The letter was teaching them that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, this scripture here, verse 2, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this report claiming the day of Christ is at hand, this reminds us that even while Paul was still alive, heretics were already spreading false doctrines. They were already disseminating false doctrines, and they were using forged letters. Now, today, of course, there are very few people that would be so bold to say, here's a letter, should be in the Bible. But there's other literature they distribute, and they claim it's equal to the Word of God. Or they'll say it's even more important than the Word of God. And I can talk all night about that. That's not necessary. Book of Mormon, for example, and so many other things that these cults and people promote and say this is equal with Scripture. This is the same level as the Word of God, and so on. And so, but this goes all the way back to Paul's day. Because notice he says, "Don't be troubled by spirit, but nor by word, nor by letter." A letter was spreading, being circulated, and this letter contained some things that were not right. Now, some of the newer Bible translations say that the day of the Lord, in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, or I should say the day of Christ, rather, in day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, if you look in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, that the day of Christ is at hand. Some of the new versions say day of the Lord instead of day of Christ. Just want to let you know, maybe you've seen it, maybe you've heard about that. Let me just say this. Whenever it comes to some of these discrepancies between the different translations, I believe there's no valid reason for changing the King James Version, and that the Greek text says the day of Christ. It doesn't say day of the Lord. So if you're going to go by the original Greek, you know, manuscripts and the Greek text, it should say what the King James says, the day of Christ. Okay, just so for the record. Now, because, you know, some people say, well, you know, it says day of Christ, but it should be the day of the Lord. I don't think that's right to say that, but just want to throw that out because some people do teach that. If you happen to see a modern version, I don't recommend them. Myself, I'm sticking with the King James, but if you ever see one, yeah, wait a minute. King James says day of Christ, this one says day of the Lord. What is it? It's day of Christ. All right, now we've got that out settled with. Now, the expression day of Christ is found three times in Scripture. Once here, it's also found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, and Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Now, in Philippians 1:10 and Philippians 2:16, the day of Christ refers to the rapture of the church and the judgment seat of Christ. All right? So if you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 16, the day of Christ would refer to the rapture and the judgment seat which will follow. But here in our text tonight, in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, it probably means the same thing. And what's what I think is being said here is that the believers in Thessalonica were shaken and they were troubled because they thought they had missed the rapture. The tribulation had already begun. I think that's how we should look at that. Well, let's get into our story tonight. Let's get into our message tonight. Let's get into the text tonight. Now, there's going to be a falling away. If you look at verse 3, just like I said, back in Paul's day already, there was heretics and false teachers. And now Paul says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except to come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, falling away means apostasy. And there's always been apostasy. That's not something new. But Paul said there's going to be terrible apostasy in the last days, and that will lead up to the man of sin, the son of perdition being revealed. Okay, you see that? In other words, there's been apostasy, but it's going to get worse, it's going to get worse, and then the Antichrist will appear on the scene. And the apostasy will be so bad, people will worship the Antichrist. People will believe the Antichrist. People will be so mixed up, so confused, they're going to follow the Antichrist. You see, that's what Paul is saying here. This falling away, there's going to come a falling away, verse 3. Falling away refers to the end time apostasy. And I think we're just about getting into it right now. Homosexual churches, homosexual ministers, churches that don't believe the gospel, churches that say the Bible is not accurate, and some say there's no heaven, no hell, and on and on and on it goes. That's apostasy. Now, again, there's always been apostasy. Just look at the history of the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, there's always been apostasy, but it's going to get worse as we head toward the second coming of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. I can give you many scriptures to back that up, but let me give you a couple. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come. See? And in the end time, it's going to get worse and worse. Perilous times shall come. And then he said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Notice Paul says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Watch this, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, not only are they going to deceive others with their false teachings, they're even deceiving themselves. That's kind of a frightening thought, right? That when these false teachers, false prophets are deceiving others, they themselves are being deceived. It's an amazing thing. And notice also what Paul said in verse 3. Let no man deceive you. There's a lot of deception out there today. And it's everywhere. I mean, turn the TV on, there's some false teacher, false prophet. Go to the bookstore, all sorts of false prophets and false teachings being spread. Turn the radio on, you hear them, it's everywhere. We need discernment. And we need to know what the Bible teaches. If we know the Bible, then we can be protected and not get mixed up in that. But people who don't know the Bible get swept up into it. And that's the sad thing. So Paul said, you know, perilous time is going to come. Now he says here in verse 3, let no man deceive you. Deception is a big part of apostasy. Remember in Matthew 24, what we call the Olivet Discourse, because it took place on Mount of Olives. In the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, verse 3, our Lord's disciples asked him, they said, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, you all remember that, right? That's the question they put to him. What was the first thing he said? He said, take heed that no man deceive you. Very first thing. Before wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places, the first thing he said is, there's going to be a lot of deception. Let no man deceive you. So first and foremost, the way we know we're getting close to the end times, all this deception going on. There's a lot of deception. I read recently, Glenn Beck spoke in chapel at Liberty University. You know, Glenn Beck's a Mormon. Yeah. Liberty's supposed to be a Baptist school, a fundamental Christian school. Used to be anyway. Why would he bring a Mormon in there to teach and preach? He says, oh, well, he's got some good political ideas. He's a Mormon! You see? And that's just a tip of the iceberg. I can go on all night, all these things going on now. It's scary what's been going on. Let no man deceive you, Jesus said. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Didn't you say, he didn't deceive a few people. He's going to deceive many. Many and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5 and verse 11. And look here in our text tonight, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 9. Even him, that's the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, watch this, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And with all, watch this, deceivableness. Deceivableness. By the way, just recently someone told me, isn't Satan the Antichrist the same person? No. Because look, the Antichrist is identified in verse 3 as that man of sin. He's also called the son of perdition. And then in verse 8, he's called that wicked. Notice capital W. Literally that wicked one. Now look in verse 8, 9. Even him, that's the Antichrist. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan. Well, if the Antichrist is coming after the working of Satan, he can't be Satan. In fact, you look at Revelation 13. It talks about the dragon, that's Satan. It talks about the beast, that's the Antichrist. Two different persons. Now, we'll get to that in a minute, by the way. Just hang in there. Now, Revelation 13. Let me say, if 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is vital, it's very important in understanding Bible prophecy, so is Revelation 13. And those two chapters, by the way, should be studied together. You read 2 Thessalonians 2, you read Revelation 13, and you can see what's where we're heading right now. What's setting up, where things are heading in this wicked world. Now, Revelation 13 describes how the whole world is going to be deceived by the Antichrist. He's going to deceive the whole world. Let me give you scripture. Revelation 13, 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Everybody in the whole world. All over the South America and Africa and Asia and all over the place. And all, of course, don't forget, New York City. They're all going to be worshiping him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's book of life, that means they're saved. So that I can worship Antichrist. But all the others whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, they're going to bow down and worship Antichrist. They're going to say, that makes sense. This guy's good. I like him. Yeah? He tells like it is. That's my kind of guy. See, they're going to be taken in by him and deceived by him. And they're even going to worship him. It sounds frightening, but that's what the Bible teaches. We know people. You try to get them to come to church, they won't come. You say, we've got revival meetings, come. No. Right? So it's not a Bible study. No. But when the Antichrist comes, they get so excited. Right? They couldn't care less about church, couldn't care less about the Bible, couldn't care less about the things of the Lord. But when the Antichrist comes, they're going to be fascinated with him. They're going to be thrilled. And he's going to control them and deceive them. And beloved, the final stage of this apostasy, this final stage of apostate Christendom, will develop into the worldwide harlot church described in Revelation 17. And you know that's talking about Rome. And this Pope is certainly preparing the way. He's a commie. He's a phony. That whole man of the people act he puts together, that guy is phony as can be. And he's saying, oh, homosexuals, that's okay. You know, God made them that way. They're okay. They're going to go to heaven. And the things he's saying, he's in cahoots with the Muslims and everybody else. He is as phony as they come. And he's preparing the way for the fulfillment of these prophecies in the book of Revelation and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 also. Well, let's move on. I want to say a few words about the falling away, the apostasy. Let me also talk about the Antichrist. He's mentioned, as I said, in verse 3, and in verse 4, in verse 8, and verse 9. All these verses talk about the Antichrist. He's the man of sin. He's the son of perdition. Verse 4, he's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. That means he's going to oppose God, and he's going to exalt himself and say he's God. Look, it says here, he's going to be worshipped so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. They say, what's the temple of God? They're going to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. And he's going to set up a throne there and be worshipped. And all these unsaved Jews are going to worship him. Not just Jews, but the Bible says, and it's written to you from Revelation 13, verse 8, the whole world. Jews, Gentiles, Muslims, Catholics, they're all going to worship him. Even if you mix up Baptists in there too, probably. Going to worship him. Now, let me say this about the Antichrist. There's so much false teaching regarding the Antichrist. We've got to get our information from the Bible. So many folks repeat things I hear, and they watch a stupid movie, and they think that's doctrinal. It's not. It's all crazy stuff. The word Antichrist is only found four times in the Bible. All four of the references are in 1 John. I'll give it to you right now. 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3. I'm sorry, three of them are in 1 John, and the fourth one's in 2 John. 2 John verse 7. So they're all written by John, but three of them are in 1 John, and one of them's in 2 John. I'll read it again. 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, and 2 John 7. Now, even though the word Antichrist is only found four times, the Antichrist is described by many other terms. Okay? For example, throughout the book of Revelation, he's known as the Beast. Right? He's called the Beast. In Daniel chapter 7, which we're studying now on Sunday nights, he's the little horn. Okay? In Daniel 8, he's a king of fierce countenance. Daniel 8, verses 23 to 25. Daniel 9, 26, he's the prince who's to come. In Daniel 11, 36 to 45, he's the willful king. In Zechariah 11, 17, he's the idol shepherd. Oh, how about this, what Jesus said in John 5, 43. Why don't we turn to that? Keep your place, please, in 2 Thessalonians. But look at what Jesus said in John chapter 5. I mentioned how the Antichrist is going to put his throne in the temple and demand that people worship him, and the Jews are going to worship him. But look what Jesus said in John 5, 43. In John 5, 43, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. See? He says, I'm coming in my Father's name, you don't want anything to do with me. When the Antichrist comes, you'll receive him. You see? He's the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. Let me say this also about the word Antichrist. The prefix anti, we normally use it to mean against. So Antichrist against Christ. Okay, that's simple enough. Anti, you say, well, I'm anti-abortion. You know, I'm against abortion, right? Or maybe you're anti-whatever it is, I don't know. So many people are against things nowadays. You're anti... I'm anti-gun control. How about that? That's another one. Anti-control. I'm anti-gay marriage. That's another one. So we're anti-things that are wrong. Now, the prefix anti can also mean in the place of. Or the prefix can mean instead of. So, yes, the primary meaning is against, but if you do a little research and study this out, and I have... That prefix anti can also mean in the place of or instead of. Therefore, the Pope is an antichrist because he claims to be in the place of Christ. In fact, that term vicar, ever hear that term vicar of Christ? Vicar means substitute. For example, we refer to the vicarious death of Christ, right? You've heard preachers use that term. The vicarious death of Christ. What does that mean? The substitutionary death of Christ. Vicarious means substitutionary. So the vicar means substitute. Just look it up. So the Pope says, I am the vicar of Christ. He's saying he's here instead of Christ. You see? That's Antichrist. You see? Now the Antichrist will demand to be worshipped. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4. Going back to our text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4. He's going to demand to be worshipped. You'll see that in verse 4. You see? By the way, for those who are wondering when this is going to take place, this will be about halfway through the tribulation period. Okay? I can give you some scriptures for that. Daniel 9:27 talks about the Antichrist having a peace treaty with Israel. And if you look also Matthew 24, verse 15, and I think it's very important to understand Matthew 24, what we call the Olivet Discourse. I already quoted to you before some verses from that. In Matthew 24, verse 15, our Lord said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth let him understand. Now the holy place, talking about the temple. The temple. The holy place in the temple. He's going to abominate the temple. Now, we see a picture of that, and Daniel refers to it, when Antiochus Epiphanes actually sacrificed a pig in the temple. Antiochus was a Syrian, and to show his contempt for the Jews, he sacrificed a pig right there in the temple. But that was only a foreview. That was only just a prelude, if you will, to what's really going to take place in the tribulation, when the Antichrist is going to demand to be worshipped in the temple. You see, Antiochus, you could say, was a type of the Antichrist. So, here it says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Notice some people, we dealt with this on Sunday night, some people question the veracity of Daniel's prophecies, and some have accused the book of Daniel being a forgery. Well, the Lord Jesus called him Daniel the prophet. That's good enough for me, amen? He called him Daniel the prophet. And when you see the Antichrist stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Here's another one for you, Revelation 13:4. Again, Revelation 13 is so important when we're trying to understand about the Antichrist. Matthew 24 is important. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is important. So is Revelation 13. Revelation 13, if you look at verse number 4, the Bible says, and they, from a worldly people, they worship the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. If you just go to chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the serpent because in the Garden of Eden he appeared as a serpent when he deceived Eve. And that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. So we know the dragon is Satan. And then he comes to chapter 13, verse 4, and they worship the dragon. You know, there's people today that worship the devil, but it's going to be a lot worse during the tribulation. The whole world's going to be full of devil worshippers. Can you imagine that? And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Now, I said earlier, some people erroneously teach Satan and the Antichrist are the same person. Here we're told Satan gives his power to the beast. Satan gives his power to the Antichrist. Obviously, they're not the same person. And that's the same thing that Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Whose coming is after the power of Satan. You see? So, you say, when is this going to take place? I believe it's going to take place in the middle of tribulation. Here's what I think can happen. Antichrist is going to sign a peace treaty with Israel and the Muslims. We see that in Daniel chapter 9. Right? And then he's going to deceive them. He's going to break the treaty. And he's going to demand to be worshipped. And that's what's going to be the beginning of all the horrible persecutions of Jews and also Christians and so on. That'll be halfway through the tribulation period. And Revelation 13:2 says the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says the Antichrist is going to get his power from Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says the Antichrist will deceive the multitudes with signs and lying wonders. You know, some people say, oh, this preacher, he does miracles. First of all, let me say, most of these miracles are phony. They're phony. But let's just say for the sake of argument, some seem genuine. Well, the devil can do that. Because it says here, if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 9, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You say, well, preacher, if the miraculous power comes from the devil, how are we going to know? Well, first of all, what about their teaching? Does it line up with Scripture? If it doesn't line up with Scripture, I don't care how many miracles they're doing. They're not from God. They're from the devil. If what they're saying doesn't square with Scripture. And so many of these big preachers, what they're saying is totally contrary to Scripture. Now, the Antichrist is going to deceive the multitudes with signs and lying wonders. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 24. Our Lord said, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And also in Revelation 13, you go to Revelation 13, 13. Revelation 13, 13. And again, I believe we're getting very close to this being fulfilled. Revelation 13, 13, the Bible says, the false prophet doeth great wonders, so they make a fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives, is that word again, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the womb by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might spy or sell except those that had the mark. Now, and of course, we're told also in verse 18, the number of the beast is 666. Now, the technology is there right now. It's there right now. And you do research, just do, go on the internet, look it up, you'll find they have all the technology right now. Right now, as part of Obamacare, they're talking about chipping people. It's there. I can show you the website. You can look it up. It's in there. Now, you know, remember what that congresswoman, she foolishly said, well, we got to pass the law first to find out what's in it. Well, people don't even know what's in it, but if you, it's thousands and thousands of pages, but it says in there, the government has the right to chip people. Chip means put a little microchip in there. They're doing it right now to people. They're doing it to pets. You know, a pet might get lost and put a chip in it. It's like having a low jack inside a person. And this chip will have all the personal information. Where you were born, you know, your medical history, your employment history, if you're in the military, your military history, all your financial records will be in there, and the government has access to all of that. And we're getting close. I mean, it's coming down the pike. You say, well, that sounds pretty scary. It is scary, but I'm glad that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation, amen? I'm not worried about it. I believe the Lord's going to deliver us before these prophecies are fulfilled. All I'm trying to say is the technology is there. It could happen very, very soon. And again, I want to remind you, miracles and signs and wonders, they do indicate supernatural power, but not necessarily divine power. It could be satanic power. Remember when Moses was talking to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's magicians were performing miraculous tricks, remember that? And, of course, God has the last word on that. Look at Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, please. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord said unto, spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Okay? Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So Aaron threw down his rod, just threw it down, and became a serpent. Well, that's wonderful. That's a miracle. And then verse number 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did a like manner with their enchantments. But they cast out every man his rod. Watch this. They became serpents. Pharaoh's magicians had the satanic power to do the same thing, to duplicate what God had done. So when somebody says, look at that, how can you deny that? That's a miracle. I'll say, yeah, it's a miracle, but I don't think it's from God. The devil can do miracles. We see it right here. Pharaoh's magicians threw down their rods, and they became serpents, just like Aaron's rod. But look at verse 12. For they cast out every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Amen. But God had the last word. He let Aaron's rod swallow up their rods. Well, let's move on here. I don't think I have much time to get into this tonight. I think I'll have to continue this next Wednesday night, Lord willing. But I want to say a few words tonight about the restrainer. The restrainer. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Only, he says, and now you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Notice the personal pronoun, he. He's going to be revealed in his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth. Now, this has confused some people. Here's an example where I would agree with the modern translation, because the English language has changed over the years. When the King James Bible was translated, let it meant hinder. Hinder. Now we don't use the word that way. So I need to explain that. You could say, only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now who's he? The Holy Spirit. He's going to be taken out of the way. verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So what Paul's saying is that the Holy Spirit is hindering this mystery of iniquity, but the hindering is going to come to an end, and he's going to be removed, and then Satan is really going to really wreak havoc on this wicked world. Then shall that wicked be revealed, and so on. Now, notice verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, or he who now is hindering, will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. That says the mystery of iniquity was already at work in Paul's day. It's going to get worse and worse. And it's the mystery of iniquity is being restrained. It's being restrained. And as I said, the word letteth has changed its meaning over the years. When the King James Bible was translated back in 1611, it meant a different thing than it means now. Almost the exact opposite, actually. The word meant to hold back, to restrain, to hinder. And today it means just the opposite. So today we say, letteth. Withholdeth means restrain. Letteth means hinder. So the idea here is that the mystery of iniquity is already working. Only he, as somebody said, the Holy Spirit, that's the right interpretation, the Holy Spirit is restraining this mystery of iniquity and will continue to restrain until he be taken out of the way. Now, how will the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way? At the rapture. In other words, you have Christians indwelt with the Holy Spirit all over this world restraining the mystery of iniquity. But we're gone, then the Antichrist will really advance, and very rapidly. So the restrainer is holding back the mystery of iniquity. In other words, you say, what does that mean? The mystery of iniquity. It means the development of the Antichrist philosophy. Now you know it's out there. Just pay attention to the news. Just pay attention to what pop culture and what they're teaching kids in public school and so on, what they're teaching in universities. That's the mystery of iniquity. And this anti-Christian philosophy has been spreading and has been brainwashing people. And it's getting them all confused in their thinking. I mean, look. A man must be pretty confused when he says, oh yeah, two homosexuals can get married and they can have a family and adopt kids. That's pretty confused thinking, don't you think? I can get into other things, which I think it is so outrageous I want to talk about tonight. I said it the other day, I meant it with all my heart. The next step for the devil's crowd is bestiality. Yeah. There's an article this morning in the paper about a dolphin and a woman. Yeah. Well, some of you saw that. Huh? Yeah. I can't say more, it's so disgusting I don't talk about it. But that's what's going on now. That's where we're heading. They say, well, we got the gay thing out of the way. Let's go for bestiality now. See, now, we never print garbage like that in the paper a few years ago. It shocked people. It is still shocking. But they're trying to break down that resistance, break down that barrier. So folks aren't upset about it anymore. Like, oh, well, you know, that's kind of funny, isn't it? No, it's not funny. It's wicked. Yeah. Horrible. In fact, when you look at the Bible, when it condemns homosexuality, you'll see right next to it condemning bestiality. That's no coincidence. Well, the restrainer is holding back the mystery of iniquity. This anti-Christian philosophy that's destroying people. It's not just deceiving people. It's not just confusing people. It's destroying people. And this restrainer is holding it back. Now, in 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. See, the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity. Two opposing forces. You see? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So in direct antithesis to the mystery of godliness is the mystery of iniquity, which will culminate in the coming of the Antichrist. That's what we have here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, of course, the mystery of iniquity was already at work when Paul wrote this epistle, but it's getting worse and worse, and it's going to culminate with the Antichrist. Clarence Larkin said, the mystery of godliness is God manifest in the flesh. The mystery of iniquity is Satan manifest in the flesh. Now, the mystery of iniquity has already taken over our educational system. It's taken over the news and entertainment outlets, the court system, and even many churches. Some would say most of the churches, I don't know, but certainly a lot of them. For example, let me just give you one example. All over the USA now, in direct defiance of what the people have already said and voted on. These liberal judges are saying there's a constitutional right for sodomites to get married. Now look, I've read the Constitution. I recommend you read it. If you haven't already done so, you're not going to find anything in there saying queers have a right to be married. It's not in there. But they say it's a constitutional right. Just like Roe versus Wade. They said a woman has a constitutional right to have an abortion. Where do you see that? You know, them, our forefathers would roll over in their grave if they would have seen these kind of things today. You can't have a constitutional right to kill your baby or two perverts getting married. That's the mystery of iniquity. And it's going to culminate with the tribulation when people are going to literally worship the Antichrist and worship the devil. And people today are being programmed for that through television, through the internet, through rock music and other pop-type music, hip-hop music, and the public school system and the universities and on it goes. And the removal of both the Holy Spirit and Bible-preaching churches from all over the world will release this world to sin like never before. And today, the presence of genuine Christians in the world exerts a great influence upon this wicked, sin-loving world. That's why Jesus said you're the light of the world. You see? We're the light of the world. Salt and light. We have an influence on this world. But things are going to change after the rapture. And evil will be manifested beyond anything known in human history. Now, some Christians have asked, and I think it's a valid question, some have asked, how can the Holy Spirit be removed? Holy Spirit is God, and God is omnipresent. And I think that's a good question. I would answer it this way. The Holy Spirit will leave the world in the same sense in which he came on the day of Pentecost. He came on the day of Pentecost, but he was here already. But he came in great power on the day of Pentecost. And it's going to be powerful when he leaves at the rapture. See, that's the idea. When we say the Holy Spirit's going to be removed at the rapture, we're not saying that God is not going to work during the tribulation. People are going to get saved. People are going to be converted just like they are now. But it's going to be a big change after the rapture. A big change. Well, I have a lot more to say about this, but I'm looking at the clock, and I think our time is running out. So next week, we'll try to pick up here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a fascinating chapter if you really want to understand not only Bible doctrine, but just understand where things are going. You want to understand not only Bible prophecy, but what's happening in this crazy world we live in. Just read this chapter, and you'll see what's happening. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible tonight. Lord, this is a very serious subject, a frightening one in many ways, but I believe that rather than be frightened, we ought to look at it as a motivating, something to motivate us to win people to Christ and to teach them and warn them that they need to flee from the wrath to come. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.